Tonight I want to talk about how Christians should dress. So we're going to answer all the age-old questions tonight, okay? Is the skirt okay above the knee, or does it have to be below the knee? How many inches below the knee does it have to be? Is wearing a tie sinful always, or is it only when it's, you know, pointed and pointing down, you know, because that's one of the things that we've heard. What do we do about spaghetti straps? Is that a ticket straight to hell? You know, like, just, we want to talk about the serious things tonight. And obviously I'm joking about that. I do want to talk about what Christians should dress, how we as believers in Jesus need to dress and adorn ourselves and what kind of wardrobe we're called to wear. But obviously I'm not talking about ties and skirts and shirts and all that stuff. I want to continue in Colossians, which I've been going through each time I have the honor of speaking in front of you. And I'm going to speak from Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to go through verses 12 through 14 tonight. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossians, does talk about what a Christian needs to wear, how a Christian needs to dress. But, it's not physical, right? It's not physical. He says there's something else that's really important that we need to wear and put on. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 12. This is chapter 3. It says, therefore, and the therefore sends us back to what we read before. And going from chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 11, Paul talks about the old man, the old person before, you know, we came to believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, and how, you know, we've been transformed, and that transformation required us to take off certain things, to put off certain things like malice, like evil, like slander, like gossip, like all these things. And it's all these verses that talk about the negative, you know, like the things that we need to get rid of in our lives. But he comes to this section and he says, therefore, if all of that stuff is true, if we've done all that, if we follow through in everything that I've said before, he says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, this is what you got to do. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And I love the way Paul does this. I love the wisdom that Paul displays here, because he's about to launch into this list of characteristics that we as Christians need to display, that we need to have in our lives. But before he goes to the list, before he gives us the requirements, you know, before he gives us the checklist that we have to go through and make sure that we're following and fulfilling, he says, stop for a second, okay? Stop. Before we get into all that, we need to push the reset button. Before we tackle those things, you gotta know something. You have to remember something. First and foremost, he says, you, as believers in Jesus, are God's chosen ones, you're holy, and you are dearly loved. Before you do anything, before you take a step, before you engage yourself and say, yes, Lord, this is what you require of me. This is what I want to do. I want to do my best. I want to try my hardest. Before we go into the battle, before we, you know, psych ourselves up to do what God is calling us to do, Paul says, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Paul, and he says, you got to know something about who you are and about how God looks at you. Because, you know, a lot of times, if we're honest, we come to church and we're disappointed with ourselves, right? We're disappointed, and that's usually because of sin, because want it or not, you know, like we sin, we fall into sin, we make mistakes, there's temptation, and we give in, we raise our voice, we speak in anger, we gossip, we're sarcastic with people in ways that are demeaning and not honoring. We do things that we know are wrong, and oftentimes we get disappointed with ourselves, and we project our feelings onto God, and we think that somehow God has to echo what we feel, that God has to echo somehow what we think, and he has to look at us the same way that we look at ourselves, and to have the same kind of disappointment that we often have with ourselves. And that's why, before Paul goes into this list of requirements, before he launches into, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, these are the things that you have to do, Paul takes this pause. Because he knows human nature. He knows us. He knows how we are. He knows our propensities. He knows that the temptation of humans is to work for our salvation, right? The temptation that we have is okay, if there's a list of five things, then I need to do these things. I need to follow up on these things because, you know, if I do them or if I exemplify them, if I succeed in modeling these traits, then I'm going to receive love. I'm going to receive acceptance. I'm going to receive appreciation, approval. I'm going to receive salvation, right? Like that's our temptation. We want to do the work because somehow we want to believe that we have some sort of control over our salvation, which we don't. So Paul knows human nature. And that's why he says, before you do anything, recognize that you are first and foremost God's chosen people, that you have a new identity. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, you have a new identity. You've been chosen. There's nothing random about you, brother and sister, here at Emmanuel Church. As you sit in the pews, there is nothing random about you and about your life and about who you are. God picked you. God chose you. God, from eternity past to eternity future, zeroed in on you. And that, to me, blows my mind because I ask myself, who am I that the eternal God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords would care about me? And if you're honest and sincere, you ask yourself the same question. Yet God declares here in the book of Colossians that he chose you. He picked you. He desired you, brother and sister. You, personally, individually, who you are. He chose you. Not only are you chosen, but you are holy. Holy. As a follower of Jesus, Paul declares that you are holy. And that doesn't mean without sin. That doesn't mean that you're sinless. That doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. It means that you, brother and sister, have a very special calling. It means that you are set apart. To be holy means to be set apart, to be set aside. You don't go along with the world. You don't go along with this world system. You don't desire what the world desires. You don't want what the world wants. You don't follow what the world follows. No, you are set aside. You are set apart for the Lord, for God, for his purpose. And in being set aside for his purpose, you and I gain purpose. We're set aside for God's plan. God has something beautiful in plan with you and with me, brother and sister. And not only that, not only are you chosen, not only are you holy, but you are dearly loved. Dearly loved. You're not an afterthought. I'm not an afterthought. And sometimes many of us do feel exactly that way. We feel like we're afterthoughts. We feel like the world doesn't see us. If the world sees us, they don't care about us. They don't care about what we're dealing with, what we're going through. They don't care about, you know, the things that make us quirky and special and unique. But to God, you're dearly loved. You're not an afterthought. And you're not loved in proportion to how successful you are, or how much utility you bring, or how much performance you have in your life, how successful you are. You are dearly loved. You are beloved by God. God is in love with you. He left eternity and the glories of heaven to come to this earth that is so painful and so dirty and so dark sometimes, because he loved you and because he loved me. And that is amazing to know and to realize, or to be reminded of. That before anything else, before we launch into anything else, before God lays his commandments on us, before God lays his demands of us, he wants you to know that he loves you, that you're set apart for him, that you have purpose, that you're chosen. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, these are inherited identities. These three things are ways in which God used to refer to Israel in the Old Testament. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through the first part of verse 8, where God says, the Lord, I think sometimes we get this picture of God, that he's so, you know, serious and so aloof, kind of, and so, I don't know, just unapproachable, right? Like, we get this picture of God sometimes, but look at the way Deuteronomy speaks about God. He says, the Lord had his heart set on you. Have you ever had your heart set on something? Could be something silly, you know, like a vacation or something, or a person, you know, the girl that you wanted to marry, that you did marry, the guy that you ended up marrying, something big, something small. But you know what it's like when you have your heart set on something, how you think about that thing constantly, how you try to figure out ways to make that thing happen. Deuteronomy says, the Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? Isn't that amazing? The love that God has for us. Chosen, but not just of Israel. These are titles that are used of Jesus in the New Testament. We see that he is referred to as the chosen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you came to Christ, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. The New Testament refers to Jesus as the chosen one. It speaks of Jesus as being holy. In John 6:69, the apostles say, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And in one of the greatest episodes ever, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus is being baptized and the heavens are opened up, the dove descends, and the people gathered there by the Jordan River hear an audible voice speaking. They hear the Lord, they hear the Father speak of Jesus and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So in the Old Testament, these titles were given to Israel. In the New Testament, we see them applied to Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, these titles, these blessings are applied to you and to me. They're given to you and to me. And I think, I don't know, maybe we could just sit here for the rest of the night and just meditate on that and just thank the Lord and say, God, you are so good and so amazing that you would choose me. That you would declare me to be holy, set aside for you, that you would love me in such a way. Lord, thank you. Amen? Lord, thank you. So what an awesome introduction. What an awesome introduction. Before Paul and the Holy Spirit ask anything of us, they say, remember who you are and remember the way that God looks at you. Remember the way that God thinks of you. But then he goes to the second part of verse 12 and he says, since you are chosen, since you are holy, since you are dearly loved, now here's what I need you to do. Put on the following five things, five characteristics. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Couple things before we get into that. It's interesting that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, Paul prays for the Colossians. And he prays for them, and he prays for spiritual growth. He prays that they develop a Christian character. He's basically declaring, this is what I want for you. This is my desire for you. As Pastor Mishka spoke earlier, you know, if we could go up to each other and say, this is what I want for you. This is what I desire for you. These are the blessings and the realities that I want to see in your life. And he's praying for them. That these things would happen. But we get to Colossians chapter 3 now, two chapters later, verse 12, and Paul he's done praying, right? He's done asking and declaring his desire and his hope. Now he commands. He commands. He goes from prayer to command, and he says, this is what you need to do. Put on the following things. Put on the following characteristics. Because there comes a point where the Bible studies, the sermons, the prayers, the worship sessions, they need to turn into action. They need to become a lifestyle, right? When those things that have been invested in us, in you and in me, we need to take those and start investing in other people. So he says, we're in a sense, we're done with the praying, we're done with the hoping, we're done with the looking forward to the future. He's saying this is a commandment now. This is a requirement of all of us now. And the commandment is to put on. And the first thing that I see in this commandment is that it's not optional. Paul isn't saying to the Colossians, hey, consider the following five characteristics. See if any of them match up with your personality. See if, you know, a couple of them, you know, fit with your natural inclinations, how you were raised, you know, kind of the kind of person and personality that you have. Pick and choose, you know, he doesn't say that. It's not something that is optional for people who call themselves followers of Christ. The second thing I see is that it's comprehensive. Paul doesn't say, again, pick and choose, see which one of these five characteristics resonate with you. You know, and like Pokemons, I guess, you know, try to get as many as you can. I think that's how Pokemons work. I don't know. Like three is better than two, four is better than three, five is better than four. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying all five of these items are necessary. These are all five items that Christians need to clothe themselves with, to put on, because that is exactly what Paul is saying. Put something on. And the third thing that I see about this is that it's somehow unnatural, right? Like it's put something on you. It's not be this. It's not, you know, think this way, but put something on you. When we put on clothes, we don't consider them a part of us, right? We don't consider the clothes a part of who we are. And it's a recognition that these things might not come from, you know, somewhere deep inside of us. These characteristics and these traits that God is requiring of us might not come from our authentic selves. They might not come from how we feel from how we act and behave naturally. So therefore, it's in a sense, it's a choice that all of us need to make. It's a decision that Christians need to make, first of all, daily. It's a decision that as we wake up in the morning, each morning we commit ourselves to living these traits, these characteristics out. Each morning we go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is who I want to be. These are the characteristics that I want to live out, that I want to manifest. Daily and situationally, in every situation, we mentally run through the checklist, right? We ask ourselves, are we applying these commands to the conversation that we're having, to the person who we're dealing with? So each day, we make a choice to put this wardrobe on, to dress ourselves with these characteristics. Each situation, each interaction, each conversation, we make that choice. And then the third thing is that it's God-sourced. The commandment is God-sourced. It's a recognition when we say that we have to put something on, that it's something we can't do of ourselves. It's not something that comes naturally to us most of the time. It's a recognition that we need to go to Jesus and say, God, if this is what you're requiring of me, I'm not like this. I know myself. I know how I behave. I know how I react. I can't do this, Lord. But also, Lord, help me. Lord, enable me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me the ability, Lord, to be faithful to you by modeling, by taking on, by putting on these characteristics that you're requiring of me, Lord. So then let's go and let's see what God is requiring of us. Let's look at these five characteristics. What is God commanding us to put on? It's not shirts, it's not jackets, it's not pants, it's not hats. What is the wardrobe of the Christian made up of? First and foremost, it's compassion. Compassion. And another way of saying compassion is to put on a deep sensitivity to the needs and to the sorrows of other people. In the King James Version, it translates compassion as bowels of mercies. and it refers to the stomach. It refers to the stomach because that's where we feel a lot of our emotions, right? Like when we get nervous, we feel the butterflies in our stomach. I don't know how the butterflies keep getting in there, but we feel them moving around, right? Like we feel emotions, and somehow something's going on with our stomach. And what Paul is referring to over here when he speaks about having compassion for other people is not just, you know, seeing the situation that they're in, not just seeing what they're going through or being aware of what's happening around us. It's not just acknowledging, like, okay, I understand. I see what's going on. I see what you're going through. It's not just understanding details about a situation, but it's also understanding the feelings of what that brother or sister must be going through. It's also understanding the pain of feeling the pain that your brother or sister must be feeling because of their loss, because of their sickness, because of what's going on in their life. What's happening emotionally, what's happening spiritually, what's happening intellectually, feeling with them, crying with them, coming alongside them. This is what Paul means when he says to have compassion. And, you know, going back to the bowels of mercies, when we speak about mercy, it's interesting that the world, when Paul was writing these requirements, was a very cruel place. And mercy wasn't something that was looked up to. In fact, the world was very merciless. If you know about some of the traditions and customs of the Romans, of the Roman Empire that Paul was living in, if a baby was born with a handicap, if a baby was born sick, oftentimes they would take that baby and leave it outside to be exposed and to die, either to die of starvation, to die because of the elements that they were exposed to or wild animals to come and eat them. The Spartans did the same thing, right? Each time a baby was born into the Spartan kingdom, they would be evaluated. And if they had any sort of blemish, they would be tossed off of a mountain to die because they didn't want to deal with the burden of raising somebody who was handicapped or who could be a drain on their society. There was very little mercy in the ancient world. And then here comes the Christians. Here comes Paul. Here comes the gospel to upend everything. And we see what effect the gospel has had on this world that was so merciless. Because it's the church, it's Christians, it's believers who have gone all over the world and opened up hospitals, right? Saint Jude, Saint Joseph, Loma Linda Hospital, all of these hospitals have been opened, funded, and run by Christian organizations, orphanages, soup kitchens, all sorts of institutions that are there to show and to give mercy to those who are in need, who are in pain, and who are suffering. So Paul says the first item of clothing that Christians need to put on is compassion, is mercy. The second thing is kindness. And kindness is having a Christ-like attitude towards others, towards people around us. And it's something that doesn't happen naturally in human relationships. You know, they say that George Bernard Shaw, who was a playwright, once wrote a letter to Churchill, Winston Churchill. And in the letter, he said, "Enclosed are two tickets to the opening night of my first play. Bring a friend," and then in parentheses, "if you have one." So it gave him a little jab, right? And Churchill wrote, and he replied, and he said, "Unfortunately, I'll be unable to attend the opening night of your play due to prior engagements. Please send me tickets for a second night, if you have one." So maybe there was some playfulness in that. Maybe there wasn't. But we see that kindness doesn't come naturally to people. Treating people with kindness, especially people who aren't kind to you, is very difficult. It's a tough sell. But it's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, in Galatians 5:22. So kindness is a result of the fullness of God in human life. It's something that maybe on the surface doesn't seem too impressive, right? Like, we're not talking about calling fire from heaven like Elijah. We're not talking about fireworks. We're talking about kindness, showing people kindness. And yet the Bible says that this simple characteristic is something that is impossible for most men and women to exemplify unless the Holy Spirit is working in them and through them. It's also a quality of God. In Romans 2 verse 4, we see the kindness of God leading us to repentance, right? It's the kindness of God that leads him to show us mercy and therefore lead us to repentance. And we might look at this and think, kindness, okay, you know, maybe skip over this one, move to the more important ones. It just seems a little bit unimportant, maybe unnecessary, definitely not too impressive. And I think we think of kindness as something that's too simple. And oftentimes we view it as a weakness, not a strength. But brothers and sisters, if it's in God's character to show kindness, when we show kindness to our brothers, to our sisters, to the world around us, we are exemplifying Jesus. We are being Christ-like. We are living and treating people the way that Christ would treat them. So we're called to put on kindness. And the third thing is humility. Now, if kindness is a Christ-like attitude towards others, humility is a Christ-like attitude towards ourselves. And what this speaks of, it's a readiness to forgo our rights. We might have certain rights in life. We might have certain rights in relationships, right? As a husband, you have certain rights over your wife. As a wife, you have certain rights over your husband. As parents, you have certain rights over your children. But as Christians, we're not called to go around demanding our rights, that everybody give us what we deserve, what we've earned, what we're entitled to. That's not the way Christians are to live. Paul says that we are to forgo our rights in the same way that Jesus Christ forgoed his rights when he left the glories of heaven, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. As he left the glories of heaven to fulfill the incarnation and eventually go to the cross. Now, humility was something that the Greeks of that time didn't like. It was something that they never applied to themselves. It was something that they never boasted about or looked to. You know, it was something that it was not something that they sought after. And every word that the Greeks had that got close to this definition of humility and of being humble also contained other elements of meanness or of weakness or contempt. So the culture that Paul was writing in did not look up to humility. It wasn't a characteristic that was lifted up and exemplified. And then here comes the gospel, right? Here comes the word of God. And it took this word of contempt, humility, and made it one of its chief graces. Humility. It's something that describes Christ himself as he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And if we want to be like Christ, and if we want to follow in the footsteps of Christ, we are called to serve God and to serve one another, to serve our brothers and sisters, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, to serve each other and to love each other with all humility and lowliness. So after humility, the next item of clothing is gentleness. Gentleness. Now, gentleness speaks about our approach to other people. And another word that's been used to define or to translate what we say or what we translate as gentleness is meekness. Now, they say that there was a comedian who said that he was writing a book. He wasn't really, but he was, you know, just trying to be funny. He said that he was going to write a book, and the title of the book was going to be Cower Power, you know, like when you cower in fear. And that along with the book, he also founded a group of submissive people called Doormats, D-O-O-R-M-A-T-S. And it was an acronym that stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And their motto was going to be, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. So he was trying to be funny, but he was also displaying this misconception that a lot of people have about meekness. This misconception that society definitely, but even Christians, and it's one of the things that we went through when we went through through the Beatitudes, when the Lord says, blessed are the meek. Because when we hear meek, we're like, that's not who I want to be. I don't want to be somebody's doormat. I don't want to be somebody that gets stepped over all the time. I don't want to be somebody that gets abused. I don't want to be somebody that loses out. And we think that gentleness, that meekness, means weakness. We equate the two. When in reality, the way that the Bible speaks of meekness, the way that the Lord exemplifies meekness, is that it is strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength that is under control. And the gentle and meek Christian is somebody who is in actuality supremely strong, even dangerous, capable of inflicting harm in the service of good. Yet, that danger, that strength, is perfectly kept under control. And we have many examples in the Bible. One example is Moses, where in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we read that he was the most meek out of all people on earth. That's what the book of Numbers says about Moses. And yet we see that Moses, as a leader, was very capable. He acted decisively. He faced down the superpower of his time, Egypt. He went up to Pharaoh, declared the word of God without fear, conducted warfare, led the Israelites through the desert, through the wilderness. This man, who is described as weak, we see that in him there was great strength. And so we come to the last item of clothing that Paul says that we need to put on as Christians. After gentleness, we need to put on patience. And if gentleness is our approach to other people, how we deal with them, patience is our reaction to other people. And it speaks about being long-suffering in the face of injury, in the face of insults, in the face of abuse even. And this too is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit working in us. Because without the Holy Spirit working in you, working in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, there's no way that we could be patient in the way that we need to be as Christians. And it's more than just enduring difficulties. It's more than just, you know, this passive kind of resignation that many people think about, like when we say being patient. This passive resignation that we have, you know, to our circumstances. Yeah, you know, the situation's bad, the circumstances are bad, so I'm just going to accept things the way they are, and I'm just going to sit and hope that things get better. No. Patience is spoken of here, and throughout the Bible, it implies an act of faith in the outcome of the thing that we are waiting on. There is an active faith element in the outcome of the thing that we're waiting on. We believe that the Lord is at work. And we're patient because we know that according to scriptures, God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? We can be patient because we know that God is at work. We can be patient for the outcome because we know we're not just sitting down and there's nothing happening and there's nobody working on our behalf. But seen or unseen, God is at work and he takes every injury and every pain and every situation and every storm, and somehow, in that miraculous way that only God can do, he works them and weaves them together for our good. And that's why we can be patient. And that's why we don't need to force things to happen right here and right now, because we know that God is going to work all things out in the end. Amen? So the last couple of things I'm just going to go over really quickly. These are the items of clothing that Paul says we as Christians on the daily need to put on. But verse 13 says, you know, after we've put them on, or as we put them on, here's what happens. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. So not only are we called to dress the part as Christians, but to act the part. And, you know, I think that If we think about it, it would be a lot easier for us to live out these commands and these requirements, you know, apart from people, right? It'd be a lot easier to be humble if we didn't have proud people, you know, shouting in our faces and you know, having to deal with them on the daily. It would be a lot easier to be gentle when there's nobody, you know, hurting us or gossiping about us or you know, doing mean things to us. It'd be a lot easier to show compassion. It would be a lot easier to be patient, to exemplify all these characteristics if we were somewhere up on a mountain by ourselves and we didn't have to deal with people, right? That's what we think. But the reality is that the only place that we can really show these characteristics and live them out is in community, brothers and sisters. Is together, as we come together, as we jostle with one another, as we step on each other's toes, as we come to church and we don't always agree with one another, the way somebody preaches or the way somebody sings or the way somebody dresses or the way, you know, somebody speaks. There are all these things that we can get upset about and frustrated with and could cause, you know, anger and bitterness and arguments. And yet the reality is that it's in working with one another, in dealing with one another, it's in interacting with one another, it's in loving one another, that we can truly walk wearing this wardrobe of a man and woman who follows Jesus Christ. Where we can show patience, where we can show compassion, where we could feel with one another, cry with one another, rejoice with one another. It's only in community. And it's the thing that we think makes it more difficult to live out this Christian life. It's actually the thing that enables us to live out the Christian life as God sees it. So verse 13 teaches us that these things can only happen when we live in community. But I love how he wraps everything up in verse 14. He says, okay, we've gone over all these things. We've gone over who you are, that you are dearly loved, that you are holy, that you are chosen. We've reminded you of the way that God looks at you and thinks about you. We've told you the demands and the commandments that God has of you, that you are all to be patient and compassionate and humble and all these other things. We've listed all these things out for you. But in a sense, it all boils down to what he says in verse 14. He says, above all those things, put on love. Get dressed with love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And you know that in the Gospels, there's a young man who comes to Jesus and he asks him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? There are 10 commandments in the Decalogue. There are hundreds of commandments throughout the books of Moses. Which one is the greatest? And Jesus says, well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, is that we can look to lists like these, you know, like, okay, I have to be compassionate. I have to be kind. I have to be humble. I have to do all these things and remind my, oh, I slipped on this point and, oh, man, I did good on this one. But the reality is that if we truly loved one another, as the Bible calls us to love one another, these things would come naturally. If you love one another, you're going to be compassionate. If you love one another, you're going to be humble. If you love one another, you're going to be gentle. If you love one another, you're going to show kindness. And the opposite isn't always true, right? If we have some of these traits, we can be gentle without being loving. We can be kind without being loving. We can be patient and long-suffering sometimes without having love. But if we have love, we have all these other things. Amen? Amen. So let's stand tonight. And my heart and my prayer for us, for Emmanuel Church, is that we look like a church, that is described here in the book of Colossians, that every single man and woman, that every single parent and child seeks out to be the kind of Christian that is described here by Paul to the Colossians. That we are kind, that we are gentle, that we are humble, that we are patient to each other and to the world, but ultimately and above all other things, that we love one another deeply and sincerely, and that we love the Lord our God. Amen. Let's go and pray for that. Amen.